I invite you once again to turn to the same text that we had last Lord's Day and we'll have next Lord's Day. This is a three-part sermon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. It's not wrong, nor is it a sign of weakness of faith on your part to desire to be reassured of Christ's love for you, dear Christian. It is, in fact, an evidence of God's work of grace within your heart, within your life, that you want Jesus to reassure you of his love for you. It is indeed our sin to distrust the many expressions, the many promises, the many evidences of Christ's love for us. That's our sin. It's trusting our own feelings rather than trusting in his word, his unchangeable word, and his love. But dear ones, here again, it is not a sin to fervently desire the Lord Jesus to reassure you of his unfathomable love, especially when you are passing through the wilderness of temptations and trials, sorrows, delays, and losses. That is exactly what you will do as a growing Christian who loves the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to call upon the Lord. Reassure me, Lord, of thy love for me. The love of Jesus implanted in you desires daily expressions and assurances of that love as you commune with him in prayer and in his word you meditate upon his truth. I dare say that a husband or wife that does not want to be reassured of the love of his or her beloved spouse in word and in deed has become cold and indifferent in marital love. For dear ones, love begets love. It is not a chore for a husband who loves his wife to cheerfully reassure her of his love in word and deed, nor is it a chore for a wife who loves her husband to cheerfully reassure him of her love in word and in deed. It is, in fact, an honor. It is a pleasure to do so with one whom you truly, truly love. Likewise, dear ones, it is not a burden. It is not a burden for Jesus to reassure you of his love for you. But rather, it is his delight, it is his pleasure to do so. Now, is that your plea and your heart's desire in prayer as you call upon the Lord to reassure you of his love for you? We continue with part two to last week's sermon and continue looking at two more descriptions of Christ's love. which supply reasons why the bride so earnestly desires to be reassured of his love. These are the reasons why she wants to be reassured of Christ's love. These are descriptions of his love for his bride. Today we're going to consider the jealousy of Christ's love in chapter 8, verse 6. And then the fervency of Christ's love also in chapter 8, verse 6. So first of all, the jealousy of Christ's love. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. By way of review, the bride, knowing the struggle she has in sensing the love of Christ when she is passing through the great trials that she faces, pleads with Jesus to assure her of his amazing love by setting her before him as a seal upon his heart and affections, and as a seal upon his arm in almighty power. This is simply her prayer that Jesus would always remember her and the covenant of love into which he has brought her. She is pleading with Jesus to reassure her of the promises he has already made to her. The promises have been made. Now just reassure me of those promises. Reassure me of the love that encompasses those promises, that packages those promises. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, which we considered also last Lord's Day, but by way of, again, just remembering this promise. Because Zion, Israel, was struggling with the same struggles that we have, as we note here. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me." Have you ever felt that way? The Lord's forsaken me. "My Lord hath forgotten me." Have you ever felt that way? The Lord's forgotten me. And this is the response of the Lord. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Dear ones, to plead with Jesus to reassure you of his promises and of his love made to you is not presumption. It's not unbelief, but is exercising actual true faith in God's promises, which are all yea and amen in Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20. Then the elect bride begins to describe Christ's love for her and that implanted love of Jesus Christ within her. And this description of divine love is fivefold and provides for us, as I said earlier, provides for us reasons why she so earnestly pleads to be reassured of his love for her. We first considered last Lord's Day the strength of Christ's love. For love is strong as death. We noted that death conquers all creatures, but the love of Jesus for you, his elect, has even conquered death itself by way of his bodily resurrection. You see, dear ones, a dead Savior can save no one. But a resurrected Savior, a resurrected Jesus Christ, conquers sin, it conquers death, it conquers condemnation, and freely gives forgiveness and his righteousness and everlasting life. That's what love the love of Jesus has conquered death, the curse for us, his people. The next description of Christ's love for his elect bride is the one we're now considering, the jealousy of Christ's love. We usually do not view jealousy in the way we speak of it conversationally in a favorable light. For as a vice, jealousy is suspicious. Jealousy is distrustful, without sufficient reason to be distrustful. And jealousy is a sin, and as a vice, seeks to control those it claims to love. As I said, this is an ungodly jealousy, in which one smothers another with his or her presence so that one cannot take a step without explaining why that step was taken. Sinful jealousy is contrary, dear ones, to love that is biblical love, which, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 7, thinketh no evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Ungodly jealousy, I would submit to you, is actually idolatry. For the jealous person makes the one it claims to love to be a god or a goddess that everyone else is seeking to take from him or her. Notice the distinction between the covetous person and the jealous person. The covetous person sinfully desires to possess what belongs to another. That's idolatry, according to God's word. However, the jealous person sinfully desires to possess what is already his or hers, and suspects without good reason that all manner of people are seeking to rob him or her of that one that is loved. And it places such love and affection upon that person to the point that God does not reign supreme, but that person reigns supreme. That person is all-consuming. The more jealous a person is, the more distrusting that person becomes, and the tighter the grip becomes in controlling the one that is claimed to be loved. Dear ones, this is a sin for which we must repent. We cannot grasp so tightly to anyone or anything in this life so that person or thing becomes our life or our reason for living, so that we cannot live without that person or thing. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's not for me to live for my husband, for my wife, for my children, or my parents. Those things can be taken from us, and in many cases, as we know, have been taken from people. And yet the Christian does not give up living. The Christian continues to live because Jesus is his or her life. The jealous person in this sense, in the sinful sense, is not truly loving with a biblical love. He or she is loving the creature more than the Creator. He or she is actually destroying biblical love, which begins with loving God supremely, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then loving our neighbor, loving our husband, loving our wife, loving our children, loving our parents, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as ourself. I ask, dear ones, is there a sinful jealousy in you that feels threatened because your spouse has a close friend? Is every other friend to your spouse become a rival to you? Is there a sinful jealousy in your marriage in which your spouse's love for Jesus Christ even becomes a rival to you because your spouse so loves Christ and wants to be obedient that you become jealous of, sinfully jealous of, because Jesus has become a rival to you and his commandments have become a rival to you and her obedience or his obedience has become a rival to you? Biblical love, dear ones, in the home does not smother the one loved or seek to control the one loved, but rather sacrifices oneself to serve the one loved and sets an example before the one loved. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Dear ones, to submit your spouse or to desire your spouse to submit to Christ's lordship, to want your spouse to follow Jesus Christ, that's not controlling, nor is that sinful jealousy. It's godly jealousy. It is, however, not your job to change your spouse. That's the work of Jesus. That's the work of God's Spirit. Repeated correction will indeed build walls, whereas love, prayer, and living out your faith will take down those walls. So we've looked at jealousy as a sinful desire. Now let us look at jealousy as a godly desire, because it is also in the scriptures many times spoken of as a godly desire. As a godly virtue, the jealousy of love is a holy desire that the one loved would be first and foremost loyal to Jesus Christ and then be loyal to you within the marriage. You as a spouse, faithful to you as your covenant partner. God has, dear ones, such a holy jealousy of love. In fact, in Exodus 34, verse 14, we read, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." He's jealous that we not have other lovers. He's jealous that we not go after other gods and serve them and make another person a god to us, or make possessions a god to us, or pursue a false religion. God is jealous that our love be supremely devoted to him above all other things or persons. To say God is jealous for that first place in our lives is not to say that when we fall away, however, that God is dejected, discouraged, or despondent as we human beings become. God's unchangeable. He is, as the Word of God teaches, he is jealous for our love, but he is again unchangeable by way of not becoming emotionally distressed, not becoming bummed out over that fact that we may go after other lovers. We cannot change God. God is unchangeable. And so he continues to be who he always has been. He's not an emotional roller coaster. That's a weakness that we have as human beings, but that's not true of the Lord God Almighty. Dear ones, if we are not jealous for Jesus to be honored in keeping his covenant and in keeping his commandments, I dare say that if we're not jealous with a godly jealousy, the jealousy of love to honor Jesus, we will fall into lukewarmness. We will fall into a neutrality. We'll fall into apathy. We'll fall into discontentment if we are not jealous for Jesus Christ. If we are not jealous that he be worshipped and glorified, adored, obeyed by us and by those who profess him. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:10. Elijah was jealous for God. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. He was jealous that God be honored, worshipped, glorified, obeyed. Dear ones, likewise, the question comes to us, are we jealous for God's worship? Are we jealous to see Jesus Christ? When we come, are we playing games, or are we jealous to see Jesus Christ exalted and honored among us? Are we jealous that the truth be preached and proclaimed from this pulpit and from all other pulpits wherein Jesus Christ is professed to be Savior and Lord? Are we jealous for the covenants by which we are bound, those solemn covenants of our forefathers? Are we jealous for those covenants, that they be known, that they be followed, that they not be forgotten? Likewise, Paul, we read, had a holy jealousy for the believers in Corinth, that they would continue to embrace the gospel of salvation and not be misled by false teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Dear ones, if a minister does not have a holy jealousy for his flock, that his flock walk in loving obedience, depending and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in Christ, I dare say, dear ones, that he does not love his flock. If he does not have a holy jealousy for his flock, as Paul had a holy jealousy for the Christians, the believers in Corinth. In this godly sense of jealousy, every husband and wife should earnestly desire their spouse to have a loving faithfulness to that marriage covenant that united them together. Not a supreme faithfulness to one another, but a loving faithfulness under the supreme faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. The biblical jealousy of love, dear ones, again, is not controlling others, but serving them and teaching them by your words and deeds to supremely obey Jesus Christ, to follow you as you follow Jesus Christ. Set an example of godliness and love before your spouse and before your children, and desire their love and faithfulness to be realized in their lives. Marriages in which husbands and wives do not guard jealously time with one another, not only in intimacy, but in friendship, will find many other rivals vying for their time and affection. Look with me again at the words that are used here, because the words here perhaps somewhat obscure to us. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. So we're led to ask the question, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Is this a godly jealousy if it's cruel? Is this the jealousy of Jesus Christ? The jealousy of love? Is that what is being referred to here? Well, the verse is speaking of the jealousy of Christ's love, yes. But let me note this. It does speak of the jealousy of Christ's love, but with one change in the translation from Hebrew into English. And that one word is cruel. Literally, jealousy is hard as the grave. Jealousy is hard as the grave. In other words, what is being said here, the jealousy of Christ's love is hard, it's firm, it's steadfast as the grave. Just as the grave does not let go those committed to it, so the jealousy of Christ's love is so firm, so steadfast, so loyal to those that are loved with his everlasting love that it will not let them go. The jealousy of Christ's love will never let you, his people, go. The grave will sooner let go the dead than the love of Christ will let you go. What a graphic picture painted here for us as to the absolute faithfulness of Jesus to keep his spiritual marital covenant with his elect bride. No one or nothing can break that unbreakable bond of Christ's love. Christ is jealous for the love of his people. He will not let another lover have you. He will not say, here, take her. I don't want her anymore. The question is, will you, not the question to him, but the question is to you, will you exchange him for another lover in your life? We're so concerned about his unchangeable love. But it is rather our love for him for which we should be concerned. You see, dear ones, the foundation of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ is his faithfulness to you. There is no faithfulness on your part to him if there was not first his faithfulness to you, his loyalty, his steadfastness of love to you, his jealousy of love for you. He will never, ever let you go. It's impossible that he would let you go. And to that effect, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These words of the Lord Jesus, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You don't see it very often in the Greek text, but this is a double negative. When it says, and they shall never perish, literally, and they shall never, never perish. The Lord so wants to emphasize that those that he brings unto himself, those that he rescues and saves, he will never, ever let them go. Praise God for the pure jealousy of Christ's love. The second main point is the fervency of Christ's love. Verse 6 as well. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. The elect bride now gives another description of the Lord's love for her, with which she thirsts to be reassured. Christ's love is described as here being hot and fervent for his precious bride, his church, like the heat of coals on a burning bonfire. Dear ones, Christ's love is the hottest fire imaginable. Here it says a most vehement flame. Literally, those words, again in the Hebrew text, are a flame of Jah. A flame that's a shortened version of Jehovah. A most vehement flame is literally a flame of Jah or Jehovah. You see, dear ones, that's a flame. That's a fire that no man can possibly put out. That most vehement flame, the flame and the fire of the Lord God. That flame of fire will consume, will destroy, and will bring destruction and everlasting torment in hell. But that flame, that fire is everlasting in purifying and in signifying the fervency of his love for his people. Our love for Jesus may weaken, it may fail, it may grow cold, but his love for us, his elect, never changes. It never weakens. It never grows, because it can't grow to any further extent. It never fails. It never grows cold or ever becomes lukewarm for you, his people. There may be times in which you do not feel the heat of Christ's love for you. But that is just a feeling. For the heat of his love can no more change than Jesus himself can change. And the Word of God says concerning Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, the same. His love, therefore, cannot change for you, his elect. That's not a reason to take advantage of the love of Jesus Christ and to say, well, I can do whatever I want. Jesus is going to love me the same whether I obey him or don't obey him. That's not the attitude of one who belongs to Jesus Christ. That's not the sentiment. The sentiment of one who belongs to Jesus Christ is, I don't want to disobey him. I don't want to fall away from him. I don't want to disobey him and bring dishonor upon his holy name. He loves me with an everlasting love, and love begets love within us for him and for one another. Malachi 3:6, we read, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. And therefore the love of Jesus cannot change. Jesus would have to cease to be Jesus for the heat of his love for you to change a single degree. Your love and mine, as I said, may change from day to day, from hour to hour. But his love is immutable and unchangeable. It's impossible. It's impossible that his love for his beloved bride could change in the least, because it is the flame, it is the fire of Jehovah. That's the truth. Don't trust in your feelings. Trust in the truth. When you do not sense, dear ones, the fervency of Christ's love, when you're in that situation, do you believe and trust in what you feel? Or do you trust in what he has said in his word and what he has demonstrated to you in his death and in his resurrection? Because those are unchangeable. His promises to you are unchangeable, even as he is unchangeable. His love is unchangeable. His death and his resurrection for you, his ascension into heaven for you, is unchangeable. That demonstrates that he was willing to bear the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God, in order to deliver you from that wrath, because he loved you with an infinite, everlasting love. First John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's love. That's never going to change. What do you look to? Do you trust your feelings, or do you trust in what Jesus has said? That's constantly the struggle we face, is it not? Are we going to trust our feelings, or are we going to believe God? The more we trust the Lord, the more that we see our faith growing, the more we find peace and contentment, even in the midst of trials, the more then I submit to you, we will sense the love of Christ. We don't put feelings out in front of us to lead us and to guide us. The feelings should follow. We believe, we trust the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust his promises. And the feelings then we leave up to God. Give us then that reassurance of thy love for us, as the bride prays. And if you understand, dear ones, the redemptive love of Jesus for you who trust in him, then you will love Jesus in return. And that love will grow. Your love can grow. His love can't. But your love for him will grow. And you will love him increasingly with the heat of that love for your family, for those within your home, and for your church family. Verse 11, 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We ought to love one another. You see, he goes on to say in verse 20, in the same chapter, 1 John 4:20, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" If you say that you love God, and yet you can't see him, and yet you do not love your brother or your sister in Christ and come to their help and their need, then what does that say about your love for God? Because God says that one who truly loves God will love his brother, will love his sister, will demonstrate that, will not simply say it in word, but will in word and in deed will demonstrate it. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar's furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet, dear ones, the love of Jesus Christ is far greater than even the heat of Nebuchadnezzar that was prepared for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The heat of Christ's love for you is a love that far excels any heat here upon the earth. That fire of Nebuchadnezzar subsequently cooled and eventually died out. However, Christ's love for his elect is hotter than Nebuchadnezzar's fire, and it will never, ever cool. It will never die out for you, his elect bride. What was in the bride? What was in the bride that lit that fire of his love to such a great degree? What did Jesus find in the bride that lit that fire? Absolutely nothing. Nothing but her idolatry, nothing but her harlotry, nothing but her unfaithfulness, nothing but her corruption and sin. That was what was in her bride, or his bride. There was no reason why Jesus should love any of us except for his grace and mercy alone. It's not because we are so lovable that the heat of his love was set upon us. It's not because we're so holy or so good. To the contrary, we're not. What's the fuel that keeps the fire and fervency of his love burning toward you, his elect? Is it your faith that keeps the fire burning? Is it your love that keeps the fire burning? Is it your obedience that keeps the fire burning? No. No. Again, no. Every speck of the fuel comes from his mercy, bound into us in the covenant of grace. If the flame of Christ's love depended upon anything that we did, it would not take long at all for it to turn to smoke and to die out immediately. But since it depends not upon anything we do, but upon the everlasting and unchangeable flame of Jah, of Jehovah, it is impossible for it to go out or to change, even to the smallest degree. And dear ones, if that doesn't melt your heart today, I don't know what will. Jesus loves you with the highest degree of love that is possible. It's immeasurable. It can't be measured at all. It's unfathomable. It is a blessing, dear ones, to have the love of a wife or a husband, a parent or a child, a friend or a brother and a sister in Christ, but to be loved of God, to be loved of God, and to be loved to the most intense degree possible, and for it to never change regardless of all the changes in your life is beyond comprehension. That's why the Apostle Paul prays this prayer, and I conclude with this prayer, and this is my prayer for you as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye may come to know the love that God has for you, his dear people. That's my prayer for you as well. Amen. You stand with me in prayer. Our blessed Savior, we praise thee and thank thee for thy great love, for the strength of thy love, for the jealousy of thy love, and for the fervency and heat of thy love. Lord, we have so much room to grow in. We have so much learning and understanding. But Lord, these are, again, though difficult to fully comprehend, these are things in which we are to trust as being absolutely certain and true, immovable. And we pray, our Lord, that thou would increasingly instruct and teach us that it is not our feelings that are to be our guide. It is not our emotions. It is not how people treat us or what we think. It is thy unchangeable love, Lord God, that is ever faithful and true to us, thine elect, to us who believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. And we pray, our Lord, reassure us. Reassure us as the bride prays. Reassure us of that love for us, the jealousy of thy love, and the fervency of thy love, as well as the strength of thy love. We ask, our God, that thou would use thy word this day to show to us that amazing love and to rest in it, to rejoice in it, to delight in it. Our Lord, it is our salvation. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.